Okay, I want to share Revelation with you and a lot of scripture, and I believe it's going to bless you with understanding. We call this David's Crucified by the Rebels. Eve Brast got this in April. And let's see. She said, I dreamed that I came to the morning prayer meeting up at David's house. And when I walked inside, the lights were out. Michael and the other brethren were wandering around the house looking for David and calling his name. And when I got to the kitchen entrance, Michael came up to me with a distressed look on his face and said, David is missing. We have to find him. So I began to help search for David. And I went into the kitchen again and noticed a white door opened attached to the entryway from the living room into the kitchen. And we were all concerned and very upset that we couldn't find David, and Marlene and Pam were right behind me, and I was really starting to get worried. And my comment here is, don't worry. David is gone forever. Jesus lives in him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we, of course, believe in that until God manifests it. Don't we? Well, I believe there's a close manifestation coming for the Davids. Then Michael came around the corner into the front study and stood in the entryway from the study into the kitchen. Don came around the corner into the study and was standing back a ways from Michael. He had a worried look also. And Missy was still in the living room, desperately lifting up her voice towards the second floor and calling his name. She was even turning over the couch cushions. We got a laugh out of that. And Michael looked as concerned as we were at first, as I was thinking, an enemy must have done this. They must have taken David from us. Yes, I agree 100%. Through years of spiritual crucifixion by the factious, the Davids are about to be dead to self. Praise be to God. It's what we've studied. It's what we know. It's what the Word says, you know. Slowly, Michael's face melted into a big grin, and he clapped his hands together loudly. He then grabbed the edge of the white door that separated the kitchen and living room and slammed it shut, revealing the body of David hanging by a noose from the top of the door. And Acts 5:30 came to me. It says, and the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew, hanging him on a tree. The door, which is not there physically, was shut to the kitchen, representing fasting. And you can't eat when you have a noose around your neck, right? Amen. So, Eve went on, you were all blurred out from the top of the neck up, so I couldn't see your head. But I knew for certain it was your body, or a very good replica. There wasn't any of your own blood on the neck or clothing. It was as if your head had been removed surgically under controlled conditions. Oh, glory to God. That sounds pretty good. I'd like to have that finished. Anyway, crucifixion causes us to lose our head and to be replaced with Christ as head, right? And this is a good thing. That's why Michael was celebrating there. And I asked God if this would come by a big attack against me, and I got two tails for no. And I believe this is because there has been an ongoing attack, and that's what the Sennacherib scenario is this ongoing attack. And I asked if it would come about by grace worked in my life and got two heads for yes. And I asked, was Michael happy because it came about by such a graceful way instead of being hard and got two heads for yes? In other words, God is just slowly working this out, you know. And I'm talking about for the Davids, you know, because I represent the Davids in a lot of dreams. And I asked, would this come about by fasting? And got three heads for yes. And I asked, would this come to pass soon? And got two heads for yes. So, God answered all my questions very quickly and easily. They all just came, you know, like the Lord does sometimes, puts questions in your heads and then he gives an answer, right? Michael said, here he is, like it had all been a big joke, and began laughing. My death to self is a good thing. I have been getting crucified for years, and coming to the end of it is perfection and rest. To lose our life is to gain our heavenly life. Michael realizes this is a good thing. At least two dreams reveal that Michael is in the man-child body too. He's among the Davids, right? Praise God. And that, so he knows this is a good thing, right? Eve said, I looked at David's body hanging there on the door, and I couldn't tell if it was real or not. I touched his left hand that was closest to me, and it still felt a little warm. Okay, so that kind of indicates it might be real and that this just recently happened when this came about, right? I heard Marlene weeping behind me, and I turned to see her wiping tears with her Kleenex. Then I looked at Pam, and tears were welling up in her eyes, and she shook her head with an indignant, confused look on her face. And I turned back to Michael and said, this is a joke, right? Y'all are joking, right? I woke up before he replied, but he just kept laughing at the looks on our faces. I didn't know if Michael was happy you were dead or if y'all were just playing a cruel joke on us, but we were sure upset. We thought you were dead. Well, it's going to be a good thing, not blood and spears like Jesus went through for us, you know. He bore the curse for us, right? Amen. You know, the Lord told me recently when I was looking at, we were receiving these Last Supper verses, and I thought, okay, this is something the Mantel's going to go through. But he also told me, he said, that was my Last Supper, not your Last Supper. Praise the Lord. I thought, oh, you know, that's cool. So I asked Father for a verse for Michael, and Eve said, I asked Father for a verse for Michael and received James 4:13-16 in context. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, and whereas you don't know what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you glory in your vauntings, and all such glorying is evil. Well, you know, this is a revelation of the Davids losing their life and plans to enter rest in God's will. I mean, you know, people do these things. They go here, they go there, you know, but when this comes about, it'll be Christ going where he wants to go. Just kind of like what Jesus told Peter, right? And this is good news and perfect rest to Michael and to me and many others. And in this text, we see that all of the plans and thoughts of man will pass away with the death to self and the resurrection life of Jesus. You know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Isn't that awesome? You know why? Because God sets us free through death to self, where we're given over to him. The spiritual man rules. The outer man decays day by day, and the inner man comes into his position day by day. And praise God, that is freedom. Because at that point, you still get to sin all you want to, but you don't want to. Praise the Lord. Anyway, Eve said, for David's body hanging on the door, I got Jeremiah 43:3. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. Well, looking at the text around this, you see that the proud men, quote unquote, spoke against Jeremiah in the text when he told them the word of the Lord that they were not to go down to Egypt to escape the king of Babylon. Well, they would die there. So this verse was a false accusation against Jeremiah because they were afraid the Babylonians would kill them when they came in. But the Lord said that he would save them from the king of Babylon through Jeremiah and build them and not pluck them up if they would stay in their land, because he would bring them back to their land from Babylon. In other words, I'm taking you over here for chastening, but I'm going to bring you back. Don't worry. They're not going to kill you. And Jeremiah 42:10-12 points this out. And by the way, when they went to Babylon, the Jews became very diligent to follow the word of the Lord. They became very humble to God. They were far greater in Babylon than they were in their homeland because they had rebelled and they had defiled their land. So God's plan was to bring them to Babylon and humble them and bring them under submission so that they could come back to their land. And it worked. And also in this text, of course, the rebels were crucifying Jeremiah at the hands of these factious people who went down to Egypt and died at the hands of the beast. And because when they went down to Egypt, of course, you remember that Babylon went there after them and conquered them and killed them. And took over Egypt too. Well, this thing that happened with Jeremiah at their hands, it's the same with the Davids and the modern day faction. They went to Egypt and died. But they crucified the Davids so that the man-child anointing would come. And this end is coming soon. These evil people, and they're evil because God turned them over to the devil, and the demons came in because they disobeyed his word or because they were hiding sin, much of which we've found out over the years what their sins were, either by word of knowledge or by dream or by people who were around them. And it's pretty gross. We know why God cleaned us out. It's very obvious. Well, anyway, the next day, April the 25th, after receiving this and putting these notes into this text, that morning, in our morning prayer meeting, we received a bunch of revelations that were totally confirming this, which I had just put the notes in, right? A bunch of confirmations. Eve received in the morning prayer meeting, after I put these notes in, 1 Kings 2 and 3. And in context, we'll read 1 through 3. 1 Kings 2 and 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. Now, what's the chance of that? You know, getting that by accident, as they call it. Well, we call it by faith, at random. We ask and we pray for God to answer that way. And he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. So what's wrong with that? You don't believe God can do that? Well, of course he can. He did it all through the Bible with signs, with the lot, with anything, you know, and God was sovereign to answer. And he still is. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, hey, look here now. You know, Solomon meaning peaceful. This is the Prince of Peace, Solomon, Prince of Peace, as we know Jesus to be, taking over when David dies. Ooh, cool, huh? Saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Death, meaning, of course. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Remember who it is in David that is, or in the end time Davids, or man-child, who is doing the work. It's the Prince of Peace, Jesus, right? He's doing the work. To walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and his testimonies, and of course, the man-child will. According to that which is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And I can guarantee you that's exactly what Jesus is going to do in the man-child. He's going to prosper in everything he does. Praise God. A great, great move of the Spirit's coming. And Deb received, in fact, they were both sent to me at that particular on that particular day at the same time, and this was in my mailbox. Esther 9 and 16. Deb received Esther 9 and 16. And the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies. Hey, sounds just like what we just found out happened to David. Rest, total rest from his enemies. And slew of them that hated them 75,000, but on the spoil they laid not their hand. Well, if you remember, after Mordecai, the man-child, and the new bride set forth the decree from the king, the Jews stood for their lives from the factious aggressors, and their demons were smitten. And this is like Eve's dream of the demons conquering all the factious children, and then the bride was left untouched. And then the man-child came out of his hiding place, for he was unknown before the anointing came, and conquered the demons who slew the factious. Of course, this is so they can return to David because Saul was dead. That is, their old foolish leaders, factious leaders, was dead. And Saul was factious. He was factious against David. And he led people to be that way against David. But he was dead, and now they're returning, you see. God's put so many nuggets in his word there waiting for us. Isn't he awesome? And it encourages the people going through this too, you know, because a lot of people want to know, what are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for this right here. And why hasn't it happened before now? Because this right here hasn't happened before now. Oh, yes, I know it all could have come to pass before now, but God has delayed a few things. And that's good because he knows what he's doing and because he wants to answer your prayers, right? And, of course, when these two revelations came forth, I recounted the dream that I just shared with you to the morning meeting. And then Sue shared the text that she received. 1 Kings 18, 30 through 39. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. By the way, I want to point out something to you, that all of these were given to the people who prayed at home before coming to the meeting. They got their verse. They came to the meeting. They didn't get them after we got this revelation. They got all these before we got this revelation. Then when they come to the meeting, they share them. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was thrown down. Well, Elijah here represents the man-child reformer to restore the crucified life of offering our flesh on the altar of the fiery trials, right? Because that's what is going to be restored when the man-child comes. Much of the church don't know anything about this, the crucified life. And it's no wonder that they're not coming to resurrection life, because they're not dying and they don't think it's necessary. I think all they had to do is accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and that was the end of it, right? We know that's false. And this has kept them from cooperating with God in this crucifixion process. The man-child is going to be a demonstration in our time of this crucifixion process and how cooperating with this process will bring Christ in you the hope of glory. Ain't that great? Well, sure it is. It's the plan. It's written in black and white. It's not even a hidden revelation. And 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Of course, this man-child is going to be to the 12 tribes, right? Okay, for the 12 tribes of Christianity. Because we all are born of one of these tribes, spiritually speaking. Go study the names, by the way, of the forefathers, and you'll see what I mean. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Israel means you shall have power with God, right? You'll reign with God. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So a sacrifice for all Israel. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Isn't that interesting? Well, we know that the trench with the water put in it, the water is the word, and the word is the seed, right? And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water, and poured on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Well, that makes it about as impossible as anything for the offering to be burnt up. Well, the prophets of Baal, who preceded him with their offering, could not get their false Jesus to burn up their flesh, even without the water. And now Elijah's coming along bragging on the Lord, let me show you what my God can do. So, in other words, their God was false, and their flesh was still unburned to prove it. And you get the parable? I mean, we each have this offering as priests of the Lord. We put our flesh on the altar and it gets burned up. And of course, in Elijah's case, that was proven. His flesh was burned up and he was glorified. So their God is false and they are still flesh and lost. And this is like the factious attackers. Their sins are evident. And I gotta say, some of these had these sins before they were taken out by demons at God's hand, and some of them got them afterwards. But they, with these, and liars, and slanderers, and adulterers, and homosexuals, and judges, and Judases, and deceivers, they went under the law. They were Jezebels, and harlots, etc., etc., etc. And they were separated from God. So, and along comes Elijah. Okay. So let's see whether Elijah's sacrifice of flesh was acceptable to God, and whether he burned up his flesh so that the only thing left was his spirit man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? See, now that's what's going to be the proof, saints. When the man child comes along, we're going to find out who was right and who was wrong. When the bride comes along, the queens and the virgins and the concubines are going to say, "Return, O Shulamite, we want to look on you. We want to see what God liked," you know. The proof is about to be to come to pass, who was right and who was wrong. And then there's going to be a great repentance, I got to tell you. Because now the tribulation's upon them, the beast wants to devour them, destroy them, and they need to know what the man-child knows. So, verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." Oh, so that's what's going to be proven by this. Well, this is what the true Jesus will prove concerning his man-child body, whom the apostates, as part of the dragon, crucified and tried to devour. Yeah. And you know what? Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, he said. They can crucify the man-child, but who are they crucifying? Jesus. Even the least of these, my brethren, he said that of. 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou, the Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Oh, glory be to God. What a text to get at this particular point in time. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people who had turned to their false Jesus Baal, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" So God proved who was the true God and who was the true prophet man-child, whose flesh burned up to reveal Jesus living in the body of the man-child company. That's what our parable's saying. And it's going to happen. "Then they immediately began to cast out their false prophet deceivers." Verse 40, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal," that used to be their leaders, "let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." That's just as the Sennacherib scenario we've been talking about was this whole thing we're talking about. Just as Sennacherib was killed by his own sons, so shall the factious spiritually be put to death, their spiritually put to death their false leaders. And then what? Then comes the revival, because these people are going to be part of it. Praise God. Verse 41, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." the revival. Ain't that cool? Boy, God's got so many ways of saying something, doesn't he? Just so many ways. He got so many things hidden in that scripture. And, you know, if you get a good foundation when you're reading the scriptures, these things just jump out at you. But if you don't have a good foundation, they just go right over your head. And the good foundation is to obey what is written. To him that overcometh will I give authority. You have to obey what is written to be given this authority. Remember my dream about going down the mountain with the trench in the middle and not turning to the right, not turning to the left. And when we get to the bottom, you get the tools, the anointing, and then you go up into the throne room. Oh, glory to God. People don't want to go down that hill that is, represents a humbling of self to the Word, not turning to the right, not turning to the left. They don't want to go there. It's the only way. See, once you get these revelations, then you can cooperate with God. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? Once you come into agreement with God, you can do this. You will manifest Jesus Christ. The man-child's just the first fruits. He's not the only fruits. The bride, the witnesses go forth and give this revelation out to the people, and they've got proof because they've been there and they saw it. The reason they're witnesses is they saw it. They saw it happen. They saw it happen with Jesus. They're going to see it happen with the man-child. Well, then Kurt got this same story. Ruth came back out of the foreign land. Ruth 2 and 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, this is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Well, the Moabites were of the same lineage as Abraham, but factioned away. Ruth was widowed in the land of the enemy when her spiritual head died. That's what's going to happen to the faction. Her spiritual head is going to be so dead, they're going to recognize it. And she came back to the promised land. Notice it said, by the way, that she came back. The Moabitish damsel that came back. Okay. And they will work in the harvest with those who never left under Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, a type of Christ in the man-child. Now, what's the chances of the Lord keeping putting together these parables just one after another? What's the chances of that? People don't understand God is sovereign. And when you get faith that he's sovereign, you can faithfully go and ask him to give you an answer, and he will do it. Then Merlene got this text, which speaks of the factious people that walked after the flesh and died, that were told if they walked after the Spirit, they would live and be sons of God. Romans 8 and 13 and 14. For if ye live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yeah. And this happens to a lot of people. They go through death and then they go through resurrection. Just so happens the faction have been like Nebuchadnezzar. They've been turned over to the mind of the beast for a season. To go through a death. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar came out of that, right? Oh, he couldn't say enough good things about the God of heaven, right? He came to know him, and he knew he was a worm. No, he wasn't the king, he was just acting for the king, right? And isn't it neat? God, you're just so awesome. Amber then got this text, which encapsulates the whole story. Remember, history always repeats on a larger scale. It is Jesus and the man-child that the factious leaders hate. They kill his body just as they did the last time. The body of Jesus, right? The son of David, right? Okay. History just repeating. Matthew 21 and 38. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." Oh. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. Woohoo. What's the chances that this would be given at this time, right? When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men, and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, who shall render him the fruits in their season. And so it shall be. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord. It's marvelous in our eyes. Yes, there's been many stones which the builders rejected. That is, the prophets in whom Jesus was, the scripture talks about. You know, they were all stones that the builders rejected. But it was the Lord in them that the people hated. The one the builders kill will be their head, and the head of the vineyard. Notice. Well, that's a dangerous thing if you kill somebody and you turn him into somebody that's a Superman, as we've seen in some dreams, you know. And he's over you. Uh-oh. That could be a humbling experience. Michael Hare received this text, Leviticus 25, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath unto the Lord shalt thou neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So there is a sabbatical rest, a sabbatical seventh year rest. Just like, see, people say they keep the Sabbath, but they don't. This is part of it. Okay. And that which groweth of itself shalt thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, and the grapes of thy undressed vine thou shalt not gather. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be for food for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, for thy stranger who sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts, and are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be. Now here's the part I want you to pay attention to. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and there shall be unto thee a day, the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years. Well, judgment has come. I don't know if you've studied the Shemitah and all this stuff, but judgment has come on the 7 sabbatical years for breaking those Sabbaths. So it looks like we're at the 50th year, which is called Liberty and Jubilee, since the Day of Atonement in 2015 until the Day of Atonement in 2016. It's that Jubilee year. And it says, then shalt thou send abroad the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month in the year of atonement. In the Day of Atonement shall you send abroad the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family. Oh, well, all who became slaves or sold themselves into slavery because they couldn't pay their debts. They sold themselves to another, shall return to their inheritance and family. This seems to mean that the factious will return from captivity before the Day of Atonement in 2016. It may also mean that the slaves will be freed from Egypt, because this is all about freeing the slaves, to go into the wilderness tribulation to begin returning to their land during this year. It could mean that. Yes, it could. So I've been thinking this for a while. So we'll find out. So notice the return of the people. Again, how the Lord put all this together is amazing. You know, we never cease to be amazed, but it happens time and time again. I've shared some of them with you. I haven't shared a lot of them with you, but it's just an astounding miracle to us. We just are awed at it every time, and the Lord does it. And all of those were the next day. Now, this one here, we got today. Deb got this one on the 27th today. And guess what? It's Matthew 27. And 37. And they set up over his head his accusation written. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Wow. A type and a shadow of the man-child coming. Jesus coming in the man-child. Jesus came that time in a body of the Son of David, as the scripture says. And now he's coming in a body of the Son of David. A repetition of history, just as he said, he would come again as a little baby born to a woman in John 16, and it happened in Revelation 12. You look all the way through the book, and you find it there in Revelation 12. There he is, the baby born to the woman. He's coming again, but not the way the Pharisees think. Again, not the way they think. And when they crucify the man-child David, they crucify Jesus, because he said in Matthew 25 and 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Uh-oh. Suddenly they're going to get the revelation that they crucified the Lord. We talked about recently the Passover, the Lord's Supper, how that if they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, they were crucifying the Lord. We're supposed to be one in community with one another. Our community is a share and share alike, a fellowship of the body and blood of Christ. But some people in your midst are not partaking of the body and blood of Christ. And therefore they can't be one bread or one loaf, as the Bible says. And so what happens to them? Well, in order for that to be one bread and one loaf, he has to remove them. The last couple that factioned away were constantly causing trouble. And God gave us a warning when a tornado came and took out all their fruit trees. They were little tiny, tiny fruit pears. Tiny, tiny pears. Lord gave us a warning. They were causing trouble. They were causing division. Jezebel was there. So the Lord took them out. And the people suddenly realized that spirit's gone. We're becoming unleavened. Okay. But God knows what he's doing. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. He was crucified. And now, it's happening again. Well, Father, we praise you. Praise you for this awesome revelation that you put together for us, as you are accustomed to do. Who could do it? And look, it was a body ministry. It was the brethren coming together. They put together the revelation. It's so neat. I like that. It's the way God ordained for his family to work as one body, everyone contributing their part. I just love it. And I tell you, we're going to come into much greater of this in the tribulation than we've seen so far. It's just going to happen. But you have to have the knowledge of what the Lord wants, and you have to obey His word. If everybody obeys His word, there will be nothing but unity. The body of Christ will work supernaturally, and it will conquer this beast of this world and the harlot too. But there has to be that unity. We spoke recently about one accord. Look at the book of Acts. Read how many times the word one accord is mentioned there. It was a very great contributing factor to the unity of the body there and the ongoing revival. How did they get in one accord? They were in one accord in that upper room there, and of course, there a revival came. You know, this is awesome. Now, how can you be in one accord if you got people in there that are Antichrist? The son of perdition is going to be revealed by the falling away, and God sends a delusion that they would believe a lie and be separated like tares from the wheat, so that the body of the bride is glorified. All these spots and blemishes in our feasts have to be removed. How are you going to have a spotless and blemishless bride with all these spots and blemishes, which is what they were called in Jude? They have to be removed. It's better for them to repent and become one with the body, but they choose not to. They're defending their flesh. It's a sad thing. We've seen it. People that have been our friends, you know, but just wouldn't deal with their flesh, and so they were taken out. Well, Father, we bow to your wisdom. Lord, it is always hurtful when we see things like this happen, but we bow to your wisdom, Lord. It's a very much a crucifixion, but we bow to your wisdom. We know, we can see your wisdom coming to pass. And we praise you for the final results of this, and how, even though the bride is whittled down to a smaller group of people, both out there in larger UBM and here in local UBM, a smaller group of people, that's where the revival's going to start. Lord, I marvel that this is going to be a real revival. I remember where the last revival started, so-called revival started. The rich and high-collar theologians who had their Bible school graduations promoted them over the people of God. It started with these people and their foolishness, how they led into the church a bunch of barking, mooing, baaing, hissing beasts into their church and called it God, for goodness sake. But this revival is going to start, and it's going to be the signs and wonders that that revival totally lacked. Even though they lied about it many times, there was not any of these people. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. There was no resurrections of the dead. They got caught. Got caught like the liars that they are. And they always persecuted those who wanted to hold to the scriptures. No, the lying false revival is kind of like back at the Tower of Babel, the false virgin birth before the true one. Now is coming the true one. And the people are going to have no power, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the people under them have no power compared to what is coming in the man-child ministry. Am I bragging? Absolutely not. I am totally useless without God. and so is all of the man-child. They're all going to be people that know it has nothing to do with their power, their wisdom, their ingenuity. If they don't know that, they're not qualified. There's nothing for the man-child body to brag about. It's the one in the body that does the work. Oh, glory be to God. He will get the credit this time. They will even see that these people are not necessarily educated or wise according to this world, because God chose the foolish of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. Like those ignorant fishermen who hadn't had any education, but the Pharisees and Sadducees perceived that they had been with Jesus. The anointing beats the education every time. Oh, glory to God, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your wondrous, wondrous wisdom. Thank you for bringing about this death that only you could do. And you supplied the power at the cross. Praise be to God, Father. Thank you for doing this in us. Thank you for granting us repentance. Thank you for bringing your whole body into the manifestation of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Thank you, Father, that a mighty body is going to rise up as one. And, of course, it will be opposed just like you were opposed. It will be opposed, but that just makes the mighty and the wise stronger. They're pumping their muscles. And Lord, this mighty body is going to shake this earth. It's going to bring in the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. And it's going to be your revival, Jesus, because you are doing the works in that body. It's going to be your revival, Jesus. And Lord, you've told us, you're going to raise the dead. You're going to walk on water. You're going to drive cars without gasoline. You're going to go without cars at the speed of thought. You're going to do all these awesome things, Lord, because you are in the midst. And really the gifts that are given in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, they're just gifts of manifestations of your ministry, Lord. That's all they are, for the body. And something greater than the gifts is coming. The giver himself, that which is perfect, is come. The giver himself. And yes, all of these manifestations will be well known throughout the world, because the giver himself has come. Oh, wow. Now I'm getting goosebumps all over me, saints. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We've been waiting, from our perspective, long enough. Please, come quickly. This world needs you. Your people need you. Lord, we know in a very short period of time, 7 years to be exact, you're going to turn this whole thing around for your people because of grace, because of your faith that you put in your people and grace. You're going to turn this whole thing around. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for doing this. Thank you for sending your Son to not only be our substitute, but our example and our sacrifice to bring all of this to pass. And so, Lord, we praise you and we give thanks unto you for this miracle. And thank you, Father, that Davids around the earth are going to be fasting to bring about this result, because you have worked it in them. You have spoken it. You are doing it. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you and praise you, our Father.